call your uncle in San Francisco because your father is dying. You have to come home right away. So boy, that sobered me up real fast. And I managed to make arrangements to get a ride from Fort Wayne to Chicago O'Hare Airport and boarded the plane. I'll never forget. You always remember those moments. They were de-icing the wings in order to take off from O'Hare. Cold day. And we took off. Now, this situation posed some real problems for me. Because even though I was going to a Lutheran college, I had become an atheist. The philosophers, the psychologists, the sociologists, all those people that I was reading were making more sense to me than the Bible and the things that I had been raised as a Lutheran. So what am I going to say to my father? I didn't believe in life after, if I would see him. What I would say to him, I didn't believe in life after death or God or any of that stuff. So, and the second problem was my dad and I really didn't like each other. You know, we're talking the 60s, and if anybody remembers that, there's a lot of clashes between generations, and there was a big one between my dad and me. So I was going back out of duty, but I didn't know what on earth I was going to say to him. But something happened as that plane was flying on. A lot of words from Sunday school, the Lutheran school I attended, started coming back to me. I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And I'm thinking to myself, where's that coming from? I thought I'd given that up a long time ago. I didn't believe that stuff anymore. Well, it started me thinking. And to make a long story short, I got home, my father survived, and I was thinking, were those just voices in my head? Was that just psychological conditioning? Or was it maybe the voice of God telling me something? So I decided I better check this out. So I went to Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri, you know, to really dig into the Bible, to study the Greek and the Hebrew and all of that. And I'll never forget my first class. It was at 7:30 on a Monday morning with a professor. This thing has fallen off me here. Just put it in my pants pocket, I guess, yeah. With a professor who got his PhD from Harvard Divinity School. He was no dummy, believe me. And over those 4 years, I started to see that, yes, the Bible does make sense. Yes, it really is true. Yes, there really is a God. It's not a figment of our imagination. And yes, this God really did love us enough to enter this weird, crazy world of ours, you know, to tough it out with us and for us, even to the point of dying and rising again. It just changed my life. And that's my side of the story. So let me tell you my dad's side of the story. A couple of years later, about 1967, my dad and I had a conversation. And that experience, by the way, taught me I better get to know my dad and I better build a relationship with him. And something happened to him because he started doing the same to me. And this is what he said happened in his heart attack. It was in the middle of the night, and he felt like there was this giant chain crushing his chest. And within a split second of time, he experienced his whole life going before him. I'm not making this up. Let me tell you about my dad. My dad was a Missouri Synod Lutheran pastor's son from Nebraska. That's serious business. A lifelong Republican. He voted for a Democrat once and repented of his sins and never did it again. My dad was a straight arrow, as solid as the day is long. He doesn't go for any goofy nonsense kind of stuff. So for him to tell me, and this was 1967, before all that frou-frou stuff is out in the media, you know, he's telling me that he experienced, in a split second of time, his whole life going before him. He saw everything that he had ever seen and done and said. And as he was doing that, he realized that he was a terrible sinner. You know, he was a miserable sinner. But also, in that same split second of time, he realized that Jesus Christ had died for his sins. And when that realization came to him, he fell asleep and woke up in a hospital bed 3 days later. That experience changed his life. He became much more relaxed, much more open, much more loving towards me. He started writing me letters. He'd never done that before when I was in the seminary. This is way before email, of course. And gradually over the years, my dad and I came to be really good friends. Now, what happened? What happened, I think, is something more than psychology, more than wishful thinking, more than conditioning or anything like that. I believe that Jesus Christ was at work speaking to me on that airplane, and that Jesus Christ was speaking to my father when he was having that heart attack. You know, we said earlier in the service that Christ is risen, right? Present tense. But so oftentimes we translate that as Christ was risen back on Easter Sunday. I believe that. I believe exactly what the gospel reading told us, that Jesus came back from the dead bodily. He ate with his disciples. He was raised physically from the dead. And I also believe that one day Jesus will raise us up after we die, raise us up from the dead. So not only has Christ risen and Christ will raise us up, but I believe that Christ is risen and that he is present at work now through what he said in the gospel reading, the power that he's going to anoint his people with, the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that Jesus Christ is risen and is working in your life and mine, just as the way he did in my life and my father's life in 1965. I believe that Christ is risen whenever we gather together here. We're risen over that death of isolation. You know, I'm going it alone. I got so many problems. I got a couple friends. I got a spouse that loves me, but, you know, it's all on me. And then we're raised again to see, wait a second. I've got brothers and sisters. I've got allies. I've got people who will be there for me if I really need them. I believe Christ is risen whenever we open the pages of the Bible and open our hearts to the Bible. That he's risen because these words that are just words on a page all of a sudden rise up. And if not in a vocal voice, in some sort of way, we hear the voice of God giving us direction and guidance, assurance of forgiveness, and empowerment to do the difficult things in life. I believe that Christ is risen whenever we turn to him in prayer. And that can be anywhere, at any time. And all of a sudden, you know, from out of the blue, we're given new energy, new vitality, a new sense of purpose, a new idea of where we're going and how this is going to work out. I believe Christ is risen whenever we undertake to do something that he would do, like serving others, like telling the truth, like standing up for what is right, like looking after other people that other people don't look after. We find that we have some energy where before we were just saying, I don't know how I'm going to do this. And Christ is risen and is at work in the most practical way in your life and mine. I think this is so, so important because it's so easy for us to say Christ has risen and Christ will raise us up rather than see when we walk out of this church and we face the tough stuff that we have to do, that Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, will be with us in the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us, guide us, direct us, and enable us to do what he is calling us to do. And when that happens, there's a kind of movement, if you will, in our lives, both inward and outward. And our gospel reading from today, it's... You know, here are these disciples, and they're disbelieving. And that's actually one step better than the way they were before Easter. They were always bickering. You know, I'm better than so-and-so, and I want to sit at your right hand and forget those schmucks over there. They're second-class citizens. All this kind of stuff. At least now they're disbelieving. But what happened after Easter? Jesus power gave them the power from on high on Pentecost, the power of the Holy Spirit to make him present, and his power real. And all of a sudden, they turned into brothers and sisters rather than rivals. They turned into friends rather than enemies. They turned into children of God as part of the same family. And that's what we do when we gather together here and at other times. We realize that, wow, we are the body of Christ, and every one of us members of that, to encourage one another and strengthen one another. And yes, at times to challenge one another, but always ready to forgive one another and give us the encouragement we need to be God's people in today's world. I had a boss. For 4 years, I was a chaplain at a Lutheran nursing home in Cleveland, Ohio. I thought to myself, how am I winding up in Cleveland, Ohio? Somebody told me before I got there that you will only see the sun 60 days of the year, and they were right. Right on Lake Erie, it's kind of like being in Seattle. It's cloudy all the time, even during the summer. No wonder they drink so much coffee. But as I interviewed that job, the CEO of that place was the most unfailingly positive person I've ever known. Big guy, 6'5", 260 pounds. And as I was interviewing and wondering, do I want to live in Cleveland, Ohio? He said something I will never forget. He was referring to the residents of our nursing home. He said, they are children of God. And he meant it. I mean, he treated every single person in a wheelchair, on a walker, no matter how old they were, as children of God with the same sense of respect and caring and love that we would these beautiful little children that were here in our church this morning. And that's what we are to one another. We gather to encourage one another and let us know that Christ is risen and is here right now in your life and mine to give us whatever we need to live life boldly and confidently. When I was the Lutheran campus pastor at UCLA, go Bruins. Any Bruins here? No? Great. I see a couple of Trojans here. God loves you anyhow. Trust me. I was also the chaplain at UCLA Medical Center, this huge place, and I had the privilege of calling on some very interesting people. A lot of Lutheran pastors from around California couldn't get to visit people who were sent as patients there, and they would call me up and ask me to visit some. And I'll never forget one young man. He was from Santa Barbara, and he was donating a kidney. He was donating a kidney not to a brother or sister, not to a family member, but to a member of his church who was older than he was. Here's a young guy donating a kidney to some older member of the church. It blew me away. And that's what we've been given here in Jesus Christ, people that will literally give their flesh and their blood to each other when we're called upon to do that and experience that Christ is risen in our own lives in the most practical and important way imaginable. We're children of God and brothers and sisters to one another. And as we go inward, then we can go outward. There was a young man at the church that I served in Venice after he graduated from UCLA 10 years ago. He intentionally got a part-time job so that he could go. At first, it was like 5 days a week, and now 10 years later, he's in his 30s, so now he's got to get a real permanent job. But he would go down to the Venice Boardwalk, where there are a lot of interesting people on the Venice Boardwalk. And he would go and talk to them, make friends with them, get to know them. I think he knows more people on the Venice Boardwalk than anyone. And as he developed a relationship with them, he would tell them about Jesus. He wasn't trying to drum up business. He'd say, you know, there's some good churches around. There's First Lutheran, there's Venice Baptist, there's a bunch of others. He wasn't pushing any one church. But I can't tell you how much that meant to me. And I would go with him occasionally, and I could see that, you know, a lot of these addicts and homeless people and all kinds of people really warmed up when they saw Daniel. And who knows what good he was doing, because he was going outward with the Holy Spirit of the one who had risen from the dead for him and for all people. I know a church in West LA that they've called, part of their mission is to make sure that children of incarcerated prisoners can visit their parents in jail. And they would take them to all kinds of jails, all kinds of prisons around the Southern California area, make sure that they could visit their mom and their dad. And as if any of you have visited a prison, which I've had the privilege of doing a bunch of times, you just see how that changes people's lives when they see a loved one come and visit them. They went outward with this ministry to people incarcerated. There's another church in West LA that actually bought a home where they could invite homeless youth, homeless teenagers, and there's a bunch of them in West LA, to find a place to sleep and eat for a while until they could get reconnected with social services or with probation or with their parents or foster home or whatever it is. Once again, they went outward with the power of the risen one in their hearts and their minds. So I don't know what it is that you bring here today. I think we all bring challenges. I don't care who we are, how young we are, how old we are, how rich we are, how non-rich we are. We've got stuff that we're facing this coming week. But I believe we have the promise that Jesus made to those disciples in the upper room, the promise that he makes to you and me today, that he is risen, and will be present to you and me as we go inward and then outward in his name. So I'm going to close by teaching you a song. Okay, probably you know the song already. But it's an old gospel song, and it's based on our first reading where Peter and John heal the leper, or not leper, the crippled person. So you got to stand up. Okay? I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I'm embarrassing myself because I'm in front of you. Okay. So anybody know the song? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So that's what the crippled man said to Peter and John. You know, I want some money. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give by thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So what did he do? He went jumping. You got to jump a little bit. You don't have to jump a lot. No high jumpers required. He went jumping and running and praising God, jumping and running and praising God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So you got it? Okay, if you don't have it, just lip sync it. But, you know, you can just follow me and do the motions. And I hope this song has the energy that we all will have when we leave church today. Okay, I have to warn you, we'll do it slow at first. We're going to speed it up a little bit, because that guy was really jumping and running, okay? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He went jumping and running and praising God, jumping and running and praising God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You're getting really good at it, so we can take it up a notch, okay? Right? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He went jumping and running and praising God, jumping and running and praising God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Third time is the charm. Ready? Okay. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He went jumping and running and praising God, jumping and running and praising God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Praise God. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.